Okay, Numbers chapter 31. Numbers chapter 31. You know, I always admire the obedience a dog shows to its master. Now, I've had some dogs that weren't really all that obedient, but usually they're pretty obedient. Pretty obedient. The American poet and educator, Archibald Rutledge, he wrote that one day he met a man whose dog had just been killed in a forest fire. And he was heartbroken, and the man explained to Rutledge how it happened. Because he worked out of doors, he often took his dog with him. And that morning, he left the animal in a clearing, and he gave him a command to stay and watch his lunch bucket, a little bucket he brought his lunch in, while he went to the forest. And his faithful canine friend understood, for that's exactly what he did. However, a fire started in those woods in that forest, and soon the blaze spread to the spot where the dog had been left. He didn't move. He stayed right where he was in perfect obedience to his master's word, regardless of the cost. And with tearful eyes, the dog's owner said, "I always had to be careful what I told him to do because I knew he would do it." What that dog did for its master went beyond obedience, for the master never meant for his instructions to cost its life. Sometimes, even in the history of the disobedient nation of Israel, remember, we've been going through the book of Numbers, through the wilderness journey and all that, and they've been disobedient a number of times. But sometimes, even in their history of disobedience, there were events that took place which they were completely obedient to God's commands through Moses. Sometimes. So it gives us hope, doesn't it? And both their obedience and their disobedience had consequences. They always do. Both obedience and disobedience have consequences. But in some rare cases, some of the people went even beyond simply obeying God's commands, and they did something for the service of God that was motivated by gratitude and to voluntarily show their love for Him. They went beyond just obedience. And this message is all about one of those times and these events that Israel has faced going through this wilderness. Last time we saw that this chapter began by recording the war between the nation of Israel and the Midianites, you remember. Nation of Israel and the Midianites. They are still on the east side of the Jordan River. Been there quite a long time. They're going to be there for a while longer too, all the way through the book of Deuteronomy. But they're on the east side of the Jordan River. They're preparing to go into the land God had promised to them. And that, of course, was the land of Canaan. They're preparing for that. And while they're making these preparations, Balak, the Moabite king, you remember, in alliance with the Midianites, they hired a false prophet from Mesopotamia. Easy for me to say, right? Mesopotamia. Is that right? No, Mesopotamia. Okay, I got it. Named Balaam. Hired Balaam to come and curse Israel. And you remember the story. After three failures, Balaam changed from cursing Israel to counseling Balak, so that Israel committed physical and spiritual adultery with the women of Moab, and thus bringing a curse upon themselves. So what Balaam couldn't do in three tries, Israel did to themselves just with one event. And you remember, because of that, 24,002 people died of the Israelites, including the son of an Israeli leader and the daughter of a Midianite leader. Cosby was her name. And so though Israel's disobedience brought consequences for them, the sin of the Midianites also brought consequences for them. And they were soundly defeated by Israel in this war that we looked at last time. And we left the story with the purification of the Israeli forces and their clothing when they returned from that war. Let's look at Numbers 31, 19, and 20 just as a refresher a little bit. 31, 19, and 20. "And do ye abide without the camp 7 days. Whosoever hath killed any person, whosoever hath touched any slain, purify both yourselves and your captives on the third day and on the seventh day. Verse 20, purify all your raiment, all your clothing, and all that is made of skins, and all work of goat's hair, and all things made of wood. So we left with that purifying. And we begin this portion of Scripture with the purification of the spoil that was taken in battle. The spoil that was taken. They had to purify themselves first, and now they're going to purify the spoil that they took from the Midianites. And we'll notice the prevalence of fire and water all through this process, this purification process. We'll make some applications to our own service for the Lord. Some 2,500 years removed from these events, we can make applications to our own service. And hopefully we'll respond to the Lord's working in our lives with the same kind of complete obedience and beyond that the leaders of these Israelite soldiers displayed. And that's my hope this morning. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father, we just thank you once again for having the privilege of opening your word and studying it. Lord, we just pray that you'll open our hearts and minds to it this morning, that we might understand it and we might put it into practice, those applications that we can find in it to our own lives. Lord, we just pray that Christ might be exalted through each one of the services today, for it's in his name that we pray. Amen. Well, if you're keeping your outline, it's a very simple outline. Roman numeral 1 is simply purification. Purification from verses 21 to 24. Look at verses 21 to 24 here. And Eleazar, the priest, said unto the men of war which went to the battle, this is the ordinance of the law which the Lord commanded Moses. Only the gold and the silver, the brass, the iron, the tin, and the lead, everything that may abide the fire, ye shall make it go through the fire, and it shall be clean. Nevertheless, it shall be purified with the water of separation, and all that abideth not the fire, ye shall make go through the water. And ye shall wash your clothes on the seventh day, and ye shall be clean, and afterward ye shall come into the camp. So we see this purification process. Aaron's son, Eleazar, the priest, remember, Aaron's gone. He committed that sin with Moses and striking the rock and so on. Now he's been buried in Mount Hor. And so Eleazar, his son, has taken the priesthood. And he was the one who reminded these 12,000 soldiers of this principle of ceremonial purification, which they were commanded to perform through Moses, God's servant. Remember, all these commands are not coming from Moses. They're just coming through Moses. They're all coming from whom? What? They're all coming from... Boy, everybody's so quiet. Man, I'll tell you what. At a baseball game or a football game, you'd be screaming your lungs out. Be coming from the Lord, right? Capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. Jehovah. All these commands are coming from Jehovah. Once again, it's emphasized that neither Eleazar nor Moses were the source of this command. In verse 21, as I said, the source was none other than Jehovah himself. And there were two elements involved in this purification process of the spoils of war. One was fire, the other was water. And those items that could withstand the fire were to go through the fire, not to destroy them, but to cleanse them, But even those items that would go through the fire also were to be further purified with what was known as the water of separation. Water of separation. It was water mixed with the ashes of a red heifer. Every time I hear the word heifer, I think of my father-in-law. He's going to be with the Lord now, so is my mother-in-law, but he used to call her his heifer every now and then. I don't know why I think about that, but I just think about it. When you get older, you think about weird things sometimes. Red heifer, for the purpose of ceremonially cleansing a person from sin. That's what its original intent was. Look at Numbers 19, just back a few pages in the book of Numbers. Numbers chapter 19 and verse 9. Numbers chapter 19 and verse 9. And a man that is clean shall gather up the ashes of the heifer. They've just burned that heifer on the altar. And lay them up without the camp in a clean place. And it shall be kept for the congregation of the children of Israel for a water of separation. It's a purification for sin. So this water of separation from the red heifer ashes was to purify them from sin. Now, Paul tells us, of course, that all of that ceremonial cleansing was just a picture, just a shadow. It was all a shadow of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, and it would be done away with when Christ cleansed believers from sin through his sacrifice on the cross. We're told that back in Hebrews chapter 9. Keep your finger here in Numbers and turn to Hebrews chapter 9, verses 12 to 14. Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 12. Neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. For if the blood of bulls and of goats, notice it, and the ashes of an heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifieth to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? How much more? All the way through the book of Hebrews is how much more, how much more. Christ was in the Old Testament shadows. And so on the other hand, those things that could not withstand the fire, you notice, were to be passed through that water of separation only. If they could stand the fire, they went through the fire for refining. And even then, they had to go through that water of separation. If they couldn't go through the fire, everything went through that water of separation. In this way, everything that was unclean would be declared clean. So that's the interpretation of those verses. But what beautiful applications we can draw from them in our lives as believers. You've probably already noticed some of them. Christ triumphed over our adversary, the devil, when he said, "It is what? Finished." He said, "It is finished." He triumphed. He proved that he was victorious when he rose from the grave and he ascended to be seated at the right hand of the Father, until his enemies become his footstool. We were in the book of Hebrews. Look at Hebrews chapter 10, verses 12 and 13. Hebrews 10, 12 and 13. But this man, which man? Well, if you read the context, he's talking about Jesus Christ. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice, that's all it takes. That's why I don't believe the Roman Mass is scriptural. In shadow or in picture, they crucify him over and over and over again. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins, for how long? Forever. Forever. He sat down on the right hand of God. Verse 13, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. And so, as believers, we are in a significant way his spoils of war. These are all purification for the spoils of war. And in a significant way, as believers, we're his spoils of war. And though we're cleansed by his precious blood positionally, he desires us to be more like him practically. Positionally, practically. I hope you can keep those separate. One way he can accomplish that in our lives is to allow us to go through trials. Now, we don't like that. We don't like that, do we? So there must be another way of doing it besides through trials and testings. No. One way he cleanses us, one way he purifies us is to send us trials and testings. Look at 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 6 and 7. Just back a little bit from Hebrews there. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 6 and 7. Verse 5 is good too. Let's read that. Who are kept by the power of God. He's talking about believers. Who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time, wherein ye greatly rejoice. Rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, you've heard it before, it's not our faith that is precious here, it's the trial of our faith that is precious. Though it be tried with fire, it might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. So gold is proven, or it's refined by intense heat. And the heat melts the ore, and the impurities or the dross comes to the surface where the refiner can skim it off. The refiner knows when the gold is pure, when he can see his own reflection in the liquid gold. He can look down in there and see his reflection clearly. Now the Lord wants to use trials to refine us. Not so much so he can see his reflection in us, but so that others can see him in us and be drawn to them. He wants others to be able to see his reflection in us and be drawn to him. We can't claim all the promises God made to Israel, but there are surely certain ones that apply. And one along this line is found in Isaiah chapter 43, verses 1 and 2. Look at Isaiah for just a moment. Isaiah 43, verses 1 and 2. Isaiah 43, verse 1. But now thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, he that formed thee, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by thy name, thou art mine. When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. Fire and water. It's to purify. To purify. God may allow us to go through the flood and the fire practically, but he won't destroy us in the process because our position in Christ is secure. Is secure. And the flood won't drown us. And the fire won't scorch us because their purpose is to purify us. Let's go to the second thing back here in Numbers chapter 31. Verses 25 to 47. Long, long ways here. 25 to 47. It's distribution. Distribution. Let's break it down a little bit. First of all, the order of the distribution. And he's going to start in that order with the participants. Number one is for the participants. The distribution for the participants. Verses 25 to 29. The Lord spake unto Moses, saying, take the sum of the prey that was taken, both of man and of beast, thou and Eleazar the priest and the chief fathers of the congregation, divide the prey into two parts, between them that took the war upon them who went out to battle, and between all the congregation. And levy a tribute unto the Lord of the men of war which went out to battle, one soul of 500, both of the persons and of the beeves and of the asses and of the sheep. Take it of their half and give it unto Eleazar the priest for a heave offering of the Lord. Now, all of this detail about how the spoils were distributed doesn't mean much to us, but it was very necessary for those Israelites. Why would we care how the spoils were divided? Anybody here care why? God cared. God cared. Once again, Jehovah points out a tremendous difference between the way God's people were to do things and the way the culture around them would handle the same situation. The custom of the surrounding nations was that in a victorious battle, the king would get all the spoils and divide a portion among the soldiers. Or the soldiers would get to keep everything they could get their hands on as long as they gave a portion to the king. That was the culture. And those who were not soldiers received no share of the spoils whatsoever. They just went on paying taxes, I guess. Here there was no king. Here there was no king. For Jehovah was the Lord of hosts, the Lord of the armies, the Lord of the armies of heavens and heaven and the earth. And his portion was given to his servants, the priests and the Levites, for the tabernacle service. And those who went to battle received half the spoils, we're told. And the soldiers had to give only 1/500th of the prey to the Lord to be used for the priests. That's what we see in those verses, 1/500th. But it wasn't just for the participants, it was also for the people. Look at verses 30 and 31. And of the children of Israel, Israel's half, thou shalt take one portion of 50 of the persons of the beeves, of the asses, and of the fox, of all manner of beasts, and give them unto the Levites, which keep the charge of the tabernacle of the Lord. Moses and Eleazar, the priest, did as the Lord commanded Moses. So as we said, totally unlike the heathen nations around them, the people of Israel received half the spoils to be divided among them. The nations around them, the people that didn't go to war, they didn't get anything. And you notice that the participants would rightfully receive more than the people, even though both groups were given half. Because the participants, remember how many there were? 1,000 from each tribe, only 12,000 participants in the war. But there were maybe a couple of million of the people. So they got a bigger share, but the people still got a share. The people were required to give 1/50th of the prey to the Lord to be used for the Levites, while the soldiers were required to give 1/500th for the priests. You guys that like figures, you love this, huh? I mean, like all these fractions. This also is fair because there were many more Levites than there were priests. Remember, the priests just came from one family of Levi, and that was family of Aaron. So there were many more Levites than there were priests. Nothing is said here about the rest of the people going on strike, remember, and demanding more, which is probably what would happen, especially in the U.S. today. They'd say, we want equal pay. Equal pay. Don't care. Because they knew if they were in any other nation, they would have received nothing. These folks realized that. This sharing with those who were not on the front lines set a standard for spoil taken in future years. They did it in Joshua. Then you remember David made it a statute. You can read about it in 1 Samuel chapter 30, verses 24 and 25. Remember his 600 men were chasing the Amalekites, and two hundred stayed by the stuff, and 400 went on and fought the battle, and the 400 said, we don't want to give anything to the 200. He said, oh no, as people who stayed by the stuff, as people that went into battle, so shall they be who stayed by the stuff. And he made that a statute in Israel. May not be soldiers out on the front lines in our spiritual warfare, but if we're busy faithfully serving the Lord according to his purposes, one day we're going to hear something. For one thing, we're going to hear the trumpet. And then we're going to hear, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Moses and Eleazar distributed the spoils exactly as the Lord had commanded. Obedience, exactly as they had commanded. Then we notice B, the outcome of the distribution in verses 32 to 47. And we see the sum of the prey, number one. The outcome of the distribution, the sum of the prey in verse 32. And the booty being the rest of the prey, which the men of war had caught, was 600,000, 7,000, 5,000 sheep, and 70,000 beeves, 70,000 asses, and so on. All of this prey that they had gained. And what is called prey here are both the animal and human spoils. And all the humans were virgin women who could not have been involved in the Midianites' enticement of the men of Israel to sin, as the false prophet Balaam had counseled. And though the Bible does not say for sure, it's possible that those women who were designated for the Lord's work, both from the soldiers and from the people, were used to assist the priests and the Levites. We're told about women who served before the tabernacle. One time in a positive way, another time in a very negative way. Exodus 38, 1 Samuel chapter 2. Warren Wiersbe said this. He said, I think I put it in your notes, didn't I? Put it in your notes. For whom, the priests and Levites, we trust, they learn to know and obey the true and living God of Israel. And by giving them these sheep and oxen, the Lord supplied all the animals they would need. Think about it. Remember, they're getting ready to go into the promised land there. They have to go in there and they have to fight all these battles. And they have to give the proper sacrifices and feast days and all of that. And now they're given the animals with which to do that. They're given the animals. Offering sacrifices in the promised land before they even entered it, God gave them the animals to do so. He still supplies our needs in wonderful ways, doesn't he? If we're faithful to obey him. Whoops. There might be a condition. We're faithful to obey him. Look at Philippians 4, 18 and 19 just a moment. Philippians 4, 18 and 19. You know Philippians 4, 19, but sometimes we forget about Philippians 4, 18. Philippians 4, 18, Paul says to the Philippians, but I have all and abound. I am full, having of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. So these Philippians had given a sacrifice to Paul for his work. And then to them he says, but my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. And many times we grab that verse 19 and say, see there, God's going to supply all my needs. But he only does it to obedient people. Does it to obedient people. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 9 along that same line. 2 Corinthians chapter 9 verses 6 to 8. 2 Corinthians 9 verse 6. This I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly. He which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth the cheerful giver. There's the obedience. And here's the result. God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye always, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. He's going to supply the needs of those who obey him. What about the separation of the prey? Verses 36 to 47, number 2. The separation of the prey. First of all, he separates it for the participants in verses 36 to 41. And we'll not read all of those verses, but he divides it up just like he said he would. As commanded by the Lord, Moses separates the prey into two halves, beginning with those who joined in the battle, the participants. He also includes the tribute to the Lord, which was 1 in 500. We read that in 4 of those verses, 37, 38, 39, and 40. He gets 1/500. And this was given for the use of the priests, this 1/500 to the Lord. And thus it was given through the high priest, Eleazar, who was Aaron's son. See, all of these things, when we delve into them, when we look carefully, they all have a reason. They all have a reason. And even though they don't seem to be for us, 2 Timothy 3:16 says what? All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. All scripture is profitable. And then to the people, verses 42 to 47, he gives it to the people. Second half was divided to the people. 1 of 50 was taken from them for the service of the Lord. The Levites were given a bigger piece of the pie because there were more Levites than there were priests. And the priests were the descendants of only one family, the family of Aaron, while the rest of the Levites were descendants of all the rest of the families in the tribe of Levi. Roman numeral 3, we see their devotion. Their devotion. In verses 48 to 54. Notice, first of all, the cause for their devotion. The cause for their devotion in verses 48 and 49. And the officers, which were over thousands of the host, the captains of thousands and the captains of hundreds, came near unto Moses, and they said unto Moses, "Thy servants have taken the sum of the men of war which are under our charge," notice this, "and there lacketh not one man of us." Pointed this verse out last week just in passing. But you see what happened? They won this war. 12,000 men. The Midianites possibly had thousands, 10,000s, maybe even hundreds of thousands more. We don't know. But those 12,000 men won the war, and not one of them was killed. Didn't lose a man. And because of that, they wanted to show their devotion to the Lord for that. You know why? Because they realized it was the Lord's work. And they didn't say, because we were such great fighters and we were so courageous, and, you know, we took them on and we karateed them. We did all this kind of stuff. We took care of them. No, they realized it was the Lord. And so, the cause of the devotion, the military commanders took that roll call. I used to hate roll call in the Army. That's something else. Anyhow, they took a roll call of all those who had fought in that battle against Midian, and the number of those accounted for was not 10,000. Remember, it was 12,000. It wasn't 11,000. It wasn't 11,999. All 12,000 were accounted for. They're going into battle. Tell you what, the Lord of hosts is good to have on your side. Actually, it's good to be on his side. Good to be on his side. They wanted to thank their God in a special way because of that. And so then we see the consequence of their devotion in verses 50 to 54. Let's read them. As we have therefore, because all this has happened, because we haven't had lost one person, and we know that God has worked in our midst, we have therefore brought an oblation for the Lord, a sacrifice. What every man hath gotten of jewels of gold, chains and bracelets, rings, earrings and tablets, to make an atonement for our souls before the Lord. And Moses and Eleazar the priest took the gold of them, even all wrought jewels and all the gold of the offering that they offered up to the Lord of the captains of thousands and of the captains of hundreds was 16,750 shekels. For the men of war had taken spoil, every man for himself. And Moses and Eleazar the priest took the gold of the captains of thousands and of hundreds and brought it into the tabernacle of the congregation for a memorial for the children of Israel before the Lord, before Jehovah. So as a consequence of their attitude of gratitude, they brought this special gift for the sanctuary of God out of the spoils they themselves had received. And it's one thing to bring offerings to God because it's our duty. It's one thing. It's quite something else when we bring our offerings of our time and our talents and our treasures because we love him and we appreciate what he's done for us. Whole different motive, isn't it? Whole different motive. These men had already given in obedience. They'd already given what they were required to give. And now they wanted to go beyond just obeying and give out of gratitude for what the Lord had done. And their sacrifice, like David's, remember David's sacrifice for the threshing floor of Arunah? He said he was not one that he would not give a sacrifice that cost him nothing. And these were the same way. It was not one that cost them nothing or very little. It was a very costly one, if you read over the list here. When the officers spoke of making atonement for themselves before the Lord, they didn't mean that their gift of gold could in any way save their souls. That wasn't what they were talking about. The scripture is very plain that without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. There is no forgiveness of sin. Over in Hebrews 9:22. And whether it has to do with our salvation or our sanctification, our cleansing from sin is only accomplished as we place our faith in Jesus Christ, and the blood he shed on the cross is our substitute. That's the only way. It's the only way. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 18 and 19. Look at it with me just a moment. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 18 and 19. For as much as ye know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things. Corruptible things like what? Well, as silver and gold from your vain conversation, your manner of living received by tradition from your fathers, but you were redeemed with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. You can check 1 John 1:7 along that line as well. The atonement money was originally an offering of silver used to make the sockets for the posts that helped to form the tabernacle frame. We don't have time to go back into all that, but you can look it up in Exodus chapter 30 and chapter 38. It was to make the sockets for the posts that helped to form the tabernacle frame, and it was called the atonement money. These men, to express their thanksgiving, gave not silver but jewelry made of gold, and it was put up in the tabernacle as a memorial before the Lord of the total victory he had given them that day and their expression of their love by going beyond obedience. Remember in the introduction, I began with an illustration of an obedient dog that went far beyond normal obedience by giving his life. I'll conclude with an example of another kind of animal. It's an Arabian horse. Say, why? I say, well, because I just feel like that's what the Lord wants me to do. They go through rigorous training in the deserts of the Middle East. It's a good illustration is why. The trainers require absolute obedience from these horses, and they test them to see if they're completely trained. And the final test is almost beyond the endurance of any living thing. The trainers force the horses to do without water for many days, and then they turn them loose, and of course, they start running toward the water. But just as they get to the edge, ready to plunge in and drink, the trainer blows his whistle. And the horses, which have been completely trained and have learned perfect obedience, they stop. They stop. They turn around and come pacing back to the trainer. They stand there quivering, wanting water, but they wait obediently. And when the trainer is sure that he has their obedience, he gives them a signal to go back and drink. Now, this may be severe, but when you're on the trackless desert of Arabia and your life is entrusted to a horse, you better have a trained, obedient horse. Now, both of those illustrations are good illustrations of going beyond mere obedience, but we're neither dogs or horses, right? Anybody agree with that? Are you awake? Okay. Everybody agrees we're not dogs or horses. As far as we know, the dog and horses were not obeying out of a deep love for their masters. We don't know their motive. Or because of a thankful heart, but because they've been trained with reward or punishment, like Pavlov's dog. Now, people, on the other hand, can react with obedience or disobedience for a number of reasons besides reward and punishment. Our supreme example, of course, is the Lord Jesus Christ, who voluntarily went through the greatest of trials, even being forsaken by the Father in a way that we can never understand, in order to be obedient and give his life in love for us and for his Father. If you're here without Christ this morning, I would encourage you, I would implore you to obey his command. It's also given in the form of an invitation. Christ said, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." If you're a believer, his often repeated command to us is to show our love with our obedience, right? Often he commands that. Just one example. He said, "If ye love me, keep my commandments." Is that obedience or what? Sure it is. I hope we'll take that away from this message today. Father, we thank you for this message.